We are here, aren't we? I don't know. Y'all know who I am. I'm the her oldest boy, Larian. She was a part of how we all felt in life. She was. She was our friend, our mother. She cared for us. She loved us. We have a lot that we have gone through with her. God knows her life. And she's in a better place. She told me, last I spoke with her, that she was right with the Lord. And that was the one thing that encouraged me the most in this last times. But thank you all for coming. Appreciate your support. I don't even know what more to say. It's just, it's some rough thoughts that we go through our minds, and it's a hard time. But, she is in a better place. We thank you all.
Well, hello everyone. My name's Linford. I'm the fourth child of our mother, Irene. I highly respect my mom for what she did, raising us kids. We were a hard bunch. I was maybe the worst, I don't know, but she had six kids to raise by herself for a while, so it was pretty hard. Anyway, I really value the last few years that I got to spend with her. She was able to live with me for 3 years just before coming here, and got to know her better, learned some things that really helped me understand her better, and we got to travel a lot. That was fun. Anyway, I thank you guys for being a part of her life, which in turn was a part of my life. So thank you for that. Anyway, I will miss my mom a lot. I don't think I've really sunk in yet that I can't talk to her anymore. But I look forward to the day that I will be able to. Forever. You know, the Bible says that from one new moon to the next, from one Sabbath to the next, will all flesh come to worship before the Lord. And so we'll get to see all of us every week. I really enjoy going to camp meetings where I can see my friends that I haven't seen for a long time, but this time we'll be able to see them every week, everyone, all together. And I look forward to being able to join my mom around the throne and praise the Lord for saving us. And I, like my brother said, really encouraged that my mom said she was ready to meet the Lord, and she didn't have any worries, so I'm happy for that. It means more to me than anything else in knowing my mom. Anyway, she was a big part of our lives, of course, and she went through a lot. We went through a lot, of course. But God saw us through and saw her through too, and I'm glad for that. I want to encourage everyone to, if you don't know the Lord yet, make sure you make that decision quickly, because nobody knows how many days we have left on this world. It's, the Bible says our days are numbered. We don't know, but God knows. Just take the time that you have now to commit your life to God, because time is short. Jesus is coming soon. Anyway, thank you guys. Appreciate you here being here.
Well, I want to thank everyone for coming out today. It means a lot. And just thinking back on my mom's life, she had a rough life in many ways, and like was mentioned, we were kind of a rough bunch, I guess, and maybe thinking of just one thing that I appreciate about her is just her, she was very creative, and I think maybe that's what a lot of us siblings, where we got that from, where she loved making stuff with her hands. That just made her, it was exciting for her, and a couple years back, she was at our place, and we needed some curtains made, and it's amazing that she made do with what she had, told me what stuff to get, and I went and, she made them, and they were amazing. I know she liked to, as was mentioned, she liked to travel, and a lot of the memories I have of her seem to be traveling either with her or where she was at, or she traveling to where I was at. But she really, that was something, that was a dream that she had. And the last few years, it was hard to see her health deteriorating and maybe not being able to do that, do what she would have wanted to. And I'm grateful for the last year that she had here, that I got to spend a little bit more time with her, and I do believe that, as was mentioned, I believe she was ready to go, and that's the most important thing that I'm grateful for, that she, the hard life she had, I believe she finished well. And my prayer for myself and for everyone here is that we could finish well, and hope to see her again in heaven. So, thank you.
Thank you all for coming. My mom was there for us when we were younger, kind of looked out for us with our dad and made sure that we were okay, and we'll definitely miss her. Like they said, it hasn't really set in yet that I won't be able to see her again, but she was definitely loved, and she'll be missed by me and my family. So, yeah. She was a good mom. So, thank you all for coming.
Sharing some memories and thoughts in honor of your mother. And I just want to extend a heartfelt condolence, and to you as a family, as you've lost mother, grandmother, and other family members who are present here today. Having lost both my parents less than a year ago, or dad just a little over a year, and mom about 6 months ago, I can certainly identify with what it's like to lose a parent, and I can identify with the pain and loss that accompanies death. When the Bible says that death is our last enemy, it puts into perspective the wrestlings in our soul, does it not, when the body draws its last breath. There's just something about it that, prepared as we may be, death is an enemy. And we were not intended to die. We were intended to live forever. And when God created Adam and Eve and put them in the Garden of Eden, which I believe was heaven, there was no sin. The presence of God was there. And his intention, I believe, was that Adam and Eve would live forever. But we know the story, don't we? And because of that, we face this enemy called death. Faith in Jesus Christ certainly adds a dimension of confident hope that is not present for those who know not Christ. So I just want to pray the healing balm of God's Spirit to be poured out into your souls as you grieve, as you remember, as you share stories, and as you laugh and cry all at the same time. These emotions are God-given emotions that he gives to us to help us sort through the suffering and the loss. And I just want to encourage you as siblings to keep meeting with each other and just reflecting God's, this story that of your life is your personal story that God has written for you. And as you embrace that, it will bring healing to your soul. So I just want to invite you into the presence of Jesus to heal what sin has robbed from us. As I begin to pray what the Holy Spirit would want for me or desire for me to minister to you today, my mind was drawn to the passage of John 11, which is the story of Jesus resurrecting Lazarus from the dead. And I'd like to draw from that passage for our text today. I want to put a little bit of context before I start reading the passage. I want to put a little bit of context to this account. And we first notice that the setting takes place in a little town called Bethany. Now, Bethany was situated just outside of Jerusalem, about 2 miles to the east of Jerusalem, as I understand it, and as I understand geography, there was Jerusalem, and then there was the Mount of Olives. I think the Mount of Olives was sort of situated between Bethany and Jerusalem. And it was approximately about 2 miles east of Jerusalem, or as the Jews would say in that day, about a distance of a Sabbath day journey. So it bordered the Mount of Olives, and it was also situated on the well-traveled road between Jerusalem and Jericho. So I would just envision this road to have been a fairly busy highway, if they had highways back then, or at least, at the least, a well-traveled road. But this is a more interesting fact about Bethany is that this was the place, according to Luke chapter 24, verse 50, this was the town where Jesus went and where he was at when he ascended into heaven. It says that he was in Bethany, and as the disciples were there around him, he ascended into heaven. And so that's interesting. But not only did Jesus make his ascent into heaven at this place, an equally important fact is that this small town on the east side of Jerusalem also has a prophetic significance attached to its name. According to the book of Zechariah, chapter 14, verse 4, it says, "On that day," and we know that when Scripture talks about on that day, it's always referring to the return of Christ. So on that day, when Christ returns again, not only did he ascend from there, but when he returns, it says that his feet, and whose feet? The feet of Jesus, right? It says, on that day, when he returns, his feet, Jesus' feet, shall stand on the Mount of Olives that lies before Jerusalem on the east, indicating that his return will also take place in the same region in which he ascended. Isn't that interesting? And I think it's a beautiful insight into this little town called Bethany. So this small yet seemingly insignificant ancient town not only records the story of Lazarus' resurrection and is the place where Christ ascended, but will also be the scene of the second most world-changing event ever recorded in history, and that is when the glorious return of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ displays his presence as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Hallelujah. Won't that be a wonderful experience? I can hardly wait. We wait with anticipation. So I'd like to invite you to turn, if you have Bibles, if not, just listen to the book of John, John chapter 11. We know that the Apostle John often refers to himself as the disciple whom Jesus loved. And that theme just sort of runs throughout the whole book of John. He's very expressive about the love that he had and that Christ had for him and other individuals. In fact, we'll see it in this story today, that there were three very important people in Jesus' life that he loved. Verse 1 reads like this. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. Now, I just want to make a comment here that the account here of Mary anointing Jesus, as John recalls it, actually has not yet taken place, or had not yet taken place. When the Apostle John wrote this gospel many years later, he was actually referring to the event of Mary washing the feet of Jesus to distinguish this Mary from many others who followed Christ whose name was also Mary. So Paul is just, John is just simply saying it's the Mary that anointed the feet of Jesus and then wiped his feet with her hair. Verse 3. So the sisters sent to him, saying, Lord, he whom you love is ill. So again, we see right away that John refers to Jesus loving Lazarus. He whom you love is ill. Obviously, he hadn't died yet. Verse 4 says, but when Jesus heard it, he said, this illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it. And again, I just want to pause briefly. I believe according to Jesus' statement here in this verse, I'm led to believe that sometimes God allows sickness and yes, perhaps even death to occur so that Christ might be glorified. Now I know there's a lot of theological debate wrapped up in that statement there, and I'm not going to get into the nuts and bolts of that. Just take it for what it's worth, the statement. We hear a similar message just a couple chapters before in John, chapter 9, when Jesus healed the blind man in John 9. He says, it's for the glory of God. And so we see this theme also in that story there. So I just want you to absorb that truth. The death does not lead to death, but it is for the glory of God. Verse 5, now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Now, that's sort of peculiar to me. Why did Jesus delay? It seems like he intentionally delayed from going to meet Lazarus or to talk or to be with him or to spend this time. Delaying at the time of a crisis does not seem very friendly for a person that you love, right? We typically rush to the person and want to be with them and want to share their sorrow and grief. And so why typically that's our normal response to friends. We want to go be with them. So why did Jesus delay? Why did he not go right away? He waited 2 days intentionally. Well, there is a reason why he delayed and why he waited, and we'll get to that in a little bit. Just hold that thought. Verse 7. Then after this, he said to his disciples, "Let us go to Judea. The disciples said, "No, Rabbi. The Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble, and because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, will he recover?" "He will recover." Now Jesus spoke of his death. He referred to his death as falling asleep. But they thought he meant resting in sleep. Then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there." Again, a very peculiar statement. Why would a man who loves someone be glad not to be there with him in his last days? "I am glad that I was not there so that," there was a reason, and here's the reason, "so that you may believe." So that you may believe. "But let us go to him." And so Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, Thomas the pessimist, right? "Well, let's go that we may die with him." See, he's still convinced that Jesus is going to get killed. And, of course, taking the whole account here, when Jesus mentioned that he wants to go to the area of Judea where Bethany was located, obviously this worried the disciples. They were well aware that the Jews were intent on killing Jesus. And their concern perhaps was not so much about Jesus being killed as it was perhaps that they were concerned about their own safety. Because you see, they knew that if the Jews were after Jesus, they too were in trouble because he was their rabbi. Or another way of saying it perhaps is that if Jesus got into trouble, they too would because they were his students. And so they gave him three reasons why they should not go back to Bethany. And the first one was found there in verse 8. I mentioned it already. They said to him, "The Jews are seeking to kill you." And I can almost hear what was going through their minds. If you get stoned, we get stoned. And they weren't talking about drugs. They were talking about real rocks because they knew in that day that was a form of punishment for those they considered or deemed necessary or worthy of death. And so they had a legitimate concern that they would kill Jesus. So the second time that they tried to dissuade Jesus was when he mentioned that Lazarus has fallen asleep and that he is going to awaken him. And I think the disciples probably saw this as a way out. In verse 12, they said, "Hey," and I'm just putting this in my own words, my own paraphrase, "Hey, Jesus, if Lazarus has simply fallen asleep, he'll wake up again. We don't have to go there. If he's just fallen asleep, he'll wake up when he's good and rested." But Jesus, of course, was, as we know, was referring to Lazarus' death, as we mentioned. The third time, then, is what I mentioned about Thomas at the end in verse 16, where he says, "Let us go with Jesus and die with him." He was still convinced that going with Jesus was going to lead to their physical death. But Jesus says something in the midst of this conversation, in the midst of this dialogue, that I really want you to get a hold of, and really one of the significant parts of this story, and the response that he gave the disciples in verse 9 and 10. And it reads like this. I'll read it again. Are there not yet 12 hours in a day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Now, Jesus states a simple yet very profound principle in that statement. We know how this works, right? How confident are we? How confident are you when we walk in a dark room that has no light? We don't walk with confidence, do we? We sort of grope our way along. We feel around. We want to make sure that we won't bump into anything. There's nothing worse than walking through a dark home and where there is no light and being afraid that we stub our toe, right? Yeah, I'm sure that you know what that's like. I know what that's like. I've already stubbed my toe at night, and I don't want to do it again. I don't want to repeat that, so I walk very cautiously. I touch the walls, and I feel my way through the house. Because, why? Well, we can't see where we're going. It's dark. There's no light. But the exact opposite is true when there is light. And this is the point that I really want to drive home. Jesus is that light. And that's what Jesus was trying to tell the disciples. I'm that light. We do not need to grope our way through life. We do not need to stumble and fall. We do not need to stub our toe. When we place our hope and our confidence in Jesus Christ, we have the light that we need to find our way. You see, the disciples had still not fully understood who Jesus was. Even, and this, by the way, was an account that happened as close as I can tell, maybe just a week or two prior to his own death, to Jesus' own death. And so it's a very intimate time. Jesus, at least according to Jesus, I believe he realized that his end was very close, and he really wanted to have the disciples get the message of who he was. And I don't think the disciples still fully grasped who Jesus was in his entirety. They didn't see him as the resurrection and the life. And so he allowed a physical circumstance to take place, the death of his good friend Lazarus. He allowed that to happen in order that they might fully see who he was and who they were. They had nothing to fear, even if the Jews killed them, physically killed them. It didn't matter because he had the power of life. Hallelujah. Amen. He had the power of life. Verse 17, it says, now when Jesus came, he found Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Somebody once mentioned that Jesus wanted to make sure he was good and dead. Yeah. The more dead, the greater the miracle, right? Yeah. Of course, Bethany was not near Jerusalem, verse 18, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come out to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. I'm not sure what Mary perceived in Jesus, but her response indicates that she understood that he had a power outside of himself. She saw something in Jesus that gave her some confidence in the person of Jesus Christ. And she said, I know that whatever you ask from God, he will give it to you. And so Jesus responds to her in verse 23, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again at the resurrection on the last day. And then Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. I am the resurrection and the life. By the way, that's what I've entitled this message. I am the resurrection and the life. It's probably the most important statement that I will make in this message. I am the resurrection and the life. The Jews got this. I am convinced of that. Because, do you recall what happened back in the desert with Moses when God revealed himself to Moses? And Moses, God called him to lead the children out of Egypt. And Moses asked God the question, who shall I say that sent me? And what was his response? I am, right? I am has sent you. I am. And so the Jews understood who he was. I am Jehovah God. And one of the things I believe that really disturbed them deeply were all the I am statements that Jesus made during his ministry. Think of these. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door of the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the vine. And now here he says, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he dies, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He asked Mary or Martha that. Do you believe this? And she said, yes, Lord, I believe. You are the Christ, the Son of God, who came into this world. Now, did she answer his question? Well, in some ways she did, but indirectly not. Or indirectly, I would say she did, but specifically not. He asked her, do you believe that I am the resurrection of life? She responds, yes, Lord, you are Christ, the Son of the living God. Did she really understand who Jesus was as the resurrection and the life? Possibly not. Friends, Jesus' response in the message is really the message of the gospel. I am the resurrection and the life. And again, I would just say, there is no more important message than this. I am the resurrection and the life. It just doesn't get any better than this. What life-giving words and encouraging words when we are faced with death, that Jesus is the resurrection and the life. Who doesn't want resurrection and life when there is death? Well, I know I certainly do. I know I do. This sounds like the kind of person that I want to hang around with. How about you? Amen. Listen to Jesus' personal words to us and apply it to your own life. He says, though you die, yet shall you live. Though you die, yet shall you live. And I just want to bless each one here this morning, and particularly the family, with those powerful words. I just want to let that soak deep in your heart. Though you die, yet shall you live. That sounds a lot like 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 4, where it says, so then, what is mortal may be swallowed up in life. Death is the process. Death is the process in which life is perpetuated. A physical death, a death to this body, ushers us into eternal life. And that is not a morbid state or a message, my friends. But I would also be remiss as a minister of the gospel if I didn't give you the whole gospel, right? The full gospel. Jesus' statement that he made, those powerful words, that though you shall die, yet shall you live, is made with a condition. There is a condition. He finishes the statement. He says, though you die, yet shall you live. And he states it with this condition. If. And what comes after the if is the most important of all. If you believe in me. If you believe in me. Friends, I can only give you hope of eternal life if you believe in Jesus Christ. May you find him to be that source of power and love during this time of loss and in the days to come. You as a family, we just want to say we love you, we care about you, we care for your loss, and we will continue to pray for you. Thank you, and God bless.